Good morning. It's my privilege this morning to bring the message to you. And I've entitled today's message, Now is the Right Time. I was given a brief to follow on from our missions weekend last weekend with a sermon on what our response should be individually and as a church to what we heard last week. Before last weekend, my thoughts were maybe this would be a sermon on giving. Missions needs money, so what better reason to give a sermon on giving, especially as the church treasurer, not given enough opportunities to talk about giving. Perhaps we should have a sermon on giving. Then I thought it could be a sermon on giving that is in a wider context than just money. I thought I would bring in my favourite verses, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. They've already been brought in today, but just in case you didn't hear them clearly enough, let's read Romans chapter 12. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviour and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I thought what a better verse there could be to speak on this morning, and so I started thinking about that. But as I thought about that, and as I thought, I got really close to last weekend, then I started thinking about Habakkuk, and I wrote you all an email about how excited I was about last weekend, and I quoted Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2, where he said, I've heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works. I thought, what could there be a better thing to preach on? Well, I wasn't wrong. It was exciting. We certainly did hear about some amazing things God has done and is doing. But as I listened to the various speakers and reflected afterwards, two things have stuck with me. The first is this, the call to understand the heart of God. And the second is this, the huge changes that have taken place in our lifetime that has shaken up missions. First, I want to recap what we heard. But before doing that, now's the time I'd like the recording to be turned off, please. Okay, so what is the point? Well, as I reflected on the weekend, I recalled another message by another of our mission partners, Kevin Honorey, many years ago. We had a church camp, and Kevin was our speaker. And he spoke, one of his messages was on Romans chapter 5, verse 6. And it said these words, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time. The message was about the events and the changes that had taken place in the world at the time Christ came. Changes that meant the gospel message could reach out to the whole earth. Things like trade routes have been developed. There was trading between countries. There was faster travel than there had ever been before. The Romans were in power. The way they operated with delegated authority to local countries and just kept that overall network, that army, that administration, allowed the gospel to spread quicker than it had ever that would have been able to in the past. It was just, though, one of the many things we see about the perfect plan God has. Never forget that when Adam and Eve sinned, God was not caught out. It was not for God a moment of, oops, I wonder what I'll do now. God always knew and God always had a perfect plan. We see it unfolding in the Old Testament. We see it being fulfilled in the New Testament and continuing to be worked out and time until the ultimate outcome is achieved, as described in the book of Revelation, the new heavens and the new earth, and Satan forever locked away in hell. So the point is this: God has a perfect plan, and now is the right time for us to be a part of it. Now, sometimes it doesn't feel like that. And if you're feeling like that, if you're thinking things are hard, why is this happening? It just doesn't seem to be a good plan. Things aren't going great. They're going bad. Do we seem to be getting anywhere? There's more violence. There's more all sorts of things around. Then I want to, then you're not alone. Okay, you're not alone, and I want to share with you from the book of Habakkuk, and just take a little bit of time to look there, because in this story here, in the book of Habakkuk, which you'll find right towards the end of the Old Testament, if you wish to turn to it, you'll find an example of God's servant, God's prophet, who is looking around, and we start with his complaint. He says in verse 2 of chapter 1, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted." And so here's Habakkuk, and this is his view on the world. He's looking around and saying, "God, if you've got a plan, what's happening? Because it don't look very good to me. There's all these things happening bad. It's going from bad to worse. What's the story?" In verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1, God responds to Habakkuk, and he says this: "Look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it. I am raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer all lands." And so God's answer was, "I'm in control. I've got a plan you could never, ever, ever imagine, but I'll let you into sneak preview. The Babylonians, you know, those cruel people, they're going to come and they're going to destroy all the wicked, you know, the wickedness around here, and they'll bring my punishment on the people. It hasn't gone unnoticed." Now, I wonder what your response would be if you were told that. "Hey, you know those really, really, really bad people, the ones that are even worse than the ones that you're complaining about, I'm going to use them to come down and bring destruction." Well, Habakkuk, and he had a response, and he said in verses 12, "O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you are eternal. Surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins, but you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they are?" So he thought, "What are you doing, God? What are you doing?" Maybe today, I don't know about you, but maybe you're thinking, "Yeah, okay, God, you might have a plan, but what are you doing? It certainly doesn't seem the plan I'd want. Seems a little harsh, really." But God goes on in chapter 2 and he gives an answer to Habakkuk's complaint. And it's centered around a whole lot of verses that start with, "What sorrow awaits." In Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 6, 9, 12, 15 and 19 all start with the words, "What sorrow awaits." I just want to read one of them. In chapter 2, verse 12, "What sorrow awaits you who build cities with money gained through murder and corruption? Has not the Lord of Heaven's armies promised that the wealth of nations will turn to ashes? They work so hard, but all in vain. For as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with an awesomeness of the glory of the Lord." today we might think, why is it that things, evil people flourish, why there are so many things that people put their hope in and rely on, how come they can do that? And God's saying there's coming a time where that is all going to be worthless. My plans are better than man's plans. My ways are better than your ways. Doesn't that sum up our culture at the moment, though, as we look around, putting things in wealth into material things? And God's saying, hey, they're not going to last. My way, my plan's the best way. And in chapter 3, we have Habakkuk's response to God's reply to him. Verse 2 that I sent out to you all, I've heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again, as you did in years gone by, and in your anger, remember your mercy. He's saying, Lord, I've heard all about you. I know what you've done. Help me to remember it as I go through this hard time, because you're going to do it again. And then verses 17 to 19, they're very well known verses, but I think there's a conspiracy going on today. Because I sung as a teenager these verses, but when I asked the music team if they would be able to sing it, they said they'd never ever heard of this song. Now I'm going to read the words to you. I'm going to try not to break out in song, but if at the end of it I'm going to ask you honestly, have you ever heard these words sung? Even though the fig tree has no blossom and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crops fail and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the field and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. Now, who has sung that? Yes! Music team, could you, hands up please. Music team, could you please look around? Now, on three, we'll sing it together. We could sing it together. But these are amazing words. This is a man who has been told this is God's plan, and it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be easy. In fact, it's going to end up with the fact that there is no harvest. There's going to be famine. The flocks aren't going to reproduce. There's not going to be food. There's going to be hardship. But he knows it's God's plan, and his response is, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you're facing, but whatever it is, can I encourage you to be like Habakkuk, to look back in awe at what God has done and to look forward and say, no matter what is, I will rejoice in the Lord. So let's bring this back now to missions, because I've got sidetracked. As we look around the world today, we can be distressed by all we see happening, by the changes and the challenges there are to spreading the gospel message today. We might be discouraged when we see the ways of the past not working these days. But God is not caught out. He knew what would happen, and he has raised up new ways and opportunities for the gospel message to be spread. Praise the Lord. As I reflect on these changes, I had one final thought. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Because although how we do things, mission, and who we do them with might have changed, two things have not changed. First, the message has not changed. The writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it follows then that his message is the same. Sure, we may be able to proclaim it over radio to people who don't even have electricity. Sure, we don't have to sail on boats for many months to get to faraway strange lands to be able to share the message of the gospel with people far away. Now they are our neighbours, our friends and our colleagues. But the message is the same good news as it has always been. The second thing that hasn't changed is that we still need to tell people. Remember, we talked about Romans chapter 10 verses 14 and 15 in our study of the explicit gospel. I remind you of those words that says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Perhaps in the past you thought of missions as people going overseas for long periods of time, people like our Polly and Meg. But really, it has always been about people being faithful, obedient servants of God, proclaiming his message of salvation wherever we are. So what is my response to last weekend? My response is this: we need to keep pursuing the mission of God. As we've articulated it for us as a group of believers, we've said together, transforming people into passionate, devoted ambassadors of Christ. We need to continue living out the Great Commission. We do need to continue to seek God for a vision of what we can be doing in the community he has placed us in. We do need to recognise that the things we have done in the past may not be the way to do things in the future. But the message has not changed. Can I share one final thought with you? Recently, Daryl, myself and Glenn were at a CCCNZ regional conference, and one of the things that has struck me from that day was from the Bible teaching that was given to us by Nigel Pollock of the Tertiary Student Christian Fellowship. And he referred us to the story in John chapter 5 verses 1 to 7, the story of the paralytic man who was at the pool. And people who were sick would gather at this pool, and when the story was that when the waters moved, the first one in would be healed. And see, Jesus turns up here, and here is this man who's been paralyzed for 38 years. He's obviously has trouble getting to the pool first, and so he's watched all these other people perhaps be healed, whatever. And he is there. So he is, and 38 years, his sole focus has been getting in the water. Jesus turns up to him and says, what do you need? And his answer, somebody to help me get into the water. He is being asked, what does he need, by Jesus Christ, God himself, the creator, the sustainer, the healer, and all he asks for is help to get in the pool. He has become so limited, that is the only thing that will help me, is somebody to get me in the pool. He could have said, Lord, I've heard about you, I want to be healed. You've healed others, heal me. But he was so focused, so determined, so set on simply getting in the water. And I don't wonder, and the challenge that came from that for us is, are we so set in our ways that we limit to see this is the way, help me do this, as opposed to, God, what do you want me to do? How are you helping me? What opportunities are you giving me right here, right now? I don't know the answer to what we should be doing as a church community together is. The challenge is for you and I, and us together, have we become stuck in our ways? Are we missing opportunities of reaching people with the gospel message? People who are right next door to us, our neighbours and our friends. I don't know the answer to that question, but my response to last weekend is that we need to realise that now is the right time, and we had better be doing something about it. As elders, We are continuing to slowly and prayerfully work through a process to seek out God's vision for us as a church here for the next 2, 5, 10, and even 15 years. We want to be a people of God who are proclaiming the gospel in the right way for the times we find ourselves in. When I say the right way, it's the gospel message doesn't change, but how are we seeking to communicate it with those around us? As an elder, can I please ask you, our church family, to be in prayer with us as we go through this process? And most of all, will you please pray that God will be glorified as people in our community hear the message and are drawn into saving faith in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my prayer, it's the prayer of the elders, that we as a people will have not just the mission, but a vision for how we can reach those in our communities, in our neighbourhoods, in our workplaces with that good news message of the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your message of salvation. Thank you for your love demonstrated to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that that you have a perfect plan. Lord, help us to be obedient to you, to seek out and to be your people living out your plan in our community, in our families and in our workplaces, that the gospel message might be proclaimed and that your name, Father God, might be glorified. Thank you for the great message of hope we have. Father, we pray for those who are seeking to proclaim this message in many and varied ways and with many countries and people, using means that were not even dreamed of years ago. Father, give us a vision and a heart for your people, for people wherever they are. Lead us and guide us, we pray. Use us as your servants, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just going to remind you about the course. It's going to be done at the end. That's it.